So I invite you to open your Bibles, or if you have a Bible app, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, and what is the last in our People's Choice series. You chose the Bible passages, and the congregation voted on the top eight that we would preach on, and this last one, and it happened to fall on my schedule, is the most difficult one. Thank you, whoever picked it. And maybe that's why you picked it. Before we dive into this part of Scripture, it's Luke chapter 16. Here's some context. Chapters 15 and 16 are paired together in this gospel. In chapter 15, Jesus is dealing with the attitude that people have towards one another and concern for those who are lost. He uses the parables of the lost sheep and then the lost coin and then the prodigal son. And these parables that he's preaching are directed mostly to the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, the disciples and followers would all be around as well, but he's directing it mostly to the Pharisees and scribes. And it ends with that prodigal son, that parable about him squandering his inheritance. And then chapter 16 opens up with more squandering. This time, squandering wealth, things in general. And Jesus uses the parable of the dishonest manager who is squandering his master's wealth. And that parable is our text. And now it's good for us to know, though, that in this parable, Jesus now directs his attention to the believers. He's directing his attention to the followers, to the disciples. Now, the Pharisees and scribes, I don't mean to point at you guys, the Pharisees and scribes are still listening in, all right? But he really is preaching this, teaching this to those who follow him. And it really, what he wants to share in this is to have the right attitude towards God's resources. Okay, so that sounds simple enough to just give us that story in a parable, right? That sounds simple, right? No, it's not. Okay. And so follow along with me. Let's look at the first couple of verses. It's the parable of the dishonest manager, Luke chapter 16, first verse. He, that's Jesus, also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.'" I'll just stop there for a moment. So the manager here would have been a steward or a superintendent of the master's properties, overseeing the renters of those properties. And those renters, by the way, would pay by giving the owner a fixed amount of their yearly produce. That's how they would pay for that property. And this manager then would have been entrusted to care for all the receipts and expenditures. And this manager would have even had the duty to care for the house where there would be the servants and the family of his boss, the master. But this manager was caught wasting, or the word there in the Greek, squandering his employer's possessions. Jesus uses the same word for squandering in both the parable of the prodigal son who squandered his inheritance, and now he uses that same word here. And we should note that the parable gives no indication that this guy was committing fraud or, you know, that he was a criminal. No, just that he was wasteful. And so he gets fired. But apparently he had time to make the necessary arrangements before his departure from his post, to get the books in order, if you will, before handing everything over to his boss. So pick our text back at verse 3. "And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.'" So the parable says that he thought to himself, okay? He didn't confront his boss with excuses. He didn't try to wiggle his way out of this. No, he's guilty as charged. He has no excuses to offer. So the parable says that he thought to himself, he's in a predicament, and he's too much of a softy, apparently, to do manual labor. He was a pencil pusher, not a shovel pusher. All right? He doesn't want to do manual labor. And Jesus said he had too much self-respect to be a beggar. And so he concocts this plan so that he will be taken care of when he's out of a job. He plans ahead so that he'll be taken care of. And so go to verse 5. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, write 50. And he said to another, "How much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, "Okay, take your bill and write 80. Now, to put it in perspective, so 100 measures of oil, that's 850 gallons of oil. That's a lot of focaccia bread for that olive oil. But I mean, it wasn't all necessarily all olive oil. It could have been oil used in lamps, but that would have been his produce to pay. And 100 measures of wheat, that's 1,000 to 1,200 bushels of wheat. So that would have been that renter's, you know, rent to pay, if you will, to the master. And clearly what the manager's doing here is a scheme that would get these renters kind of indebted to him so that they would have to give him lodging and food. Although he doesn't say this, it's like he's saying, though, you know, "I'm going to cut your bill in half, and I'll do that for you. Then I'm going to need you to do something for me when I'm out of a job." Now, these renters probably didn't realize that the manager was acting in a dishonest way. No indication of that. In fact, they probably thought that the manager and the master, the owner, probably talked about this ahead of time. Because it wasn't unusual to reduce the amount that you owed, because sometimes because of unfavorable weather conditions, it affected the crops. So now the books in order, these accounts changed. The books cooked here a little bit. The manager hands it over to the master. And now, can you imagine, though, what's going on in the village? I mean, there would have been lots of rejoicing. I mean, those renters would have been overjoyed, right? Probably celebrating and praising with respect both the manager and the owner that did this for them. Imagine the bank calling you and saying your mortgage has just been cut in half. Okay. I mean, that would be great, right? All that rejoicing going on in the village puts the owner in a predicament. Because he can't go in there and tell everyone, "Oh, wait, you need to change it back to what you originally owed me." I mean, they're probably wanting to shake his hand saying, "Thank you. This is all going so good." You know, and the manager's probably going, "All right, look what he did. I mean, they're loving me even more, but look what he did, that sneaky, clever little crook." But what does the master do then with his own predicament? Go to verse 8. The master, what? He commends the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And Jesus goes on, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." The master praises this dishonest, albeit dismissed, manager. He commends him for being clever, for being astute, for being wise in the ways of the world. He was shrewd enough to secure his livelihood, to plan for his future, probably for the rest of his life. Now, this is important to note in understanding this parable. The master does not commend the manager for being crooked. He commends him because he planned ahead. Jesus is saying, looking ahead, preparing for the future. See, that's wise, that's prudent. Which is why he says in the next verse, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." What? That verse alone has caused so much confusion in its interpretation. I mean, there's some things that you need to note here. In the way it's kind of set up in the Greek, it's a little bit sarcasm. Jesus had and still does, so has a great sense of humor. Just look at the pastors that he calls. I mean, so it's almost like Jesus says this, you know, these eternal dwellings. Doesn't say which eternity, by the way. There's two eternities, right? Heaven and hell. So Jesus, is he really saying then that we should act like the dishonest manager, working schemes with ungodly wealth so we can make friends who welcome us into their eternal habitations? No, of course not. But this is key to understanding this verse, is understanding the purpose behind a parable, why Jesus would teach in parables. Jesus tells this parable. He's using an earthly story or an example, and sometimes a little hyperbole or a little sarcasm. But either way, it has a heavenly meaning, and it's going to point to salvation. And this is how this verse points to heaven. Jesus is not saying that we should become worldly-minded or we should become crooked or become scam artists. He's stating the obvious fact that in worldly matters, worldly people often show more astuteness, more shrewdness than God's children do in matters affecting their eternal salvation. Sometimes the people of this world, let me say it this way, are seem to be wiser and make better decisions about worldly matters than you followers of Jesus. Especially regarding matters that affect your eternal salvation. So in other words, it's the stewardship of your faith. What are you doing with your faith for the sake of God's kingdom? For the sake of his church? For this faith family? For this ministry? And so I want to remind you, I mean, you've seen this in front of you. We put these things in front of you. It's real easy. Step in, step up, step out. Which means you got to plan ahead or be intentional about something. And so for the 1 Corinthians study, my wife Cindy and I, we're going to do that. That's our small group. We're going to do a Bible study together. We haven't done one together, and don't tell them how long, but it's been a while. So I put on this card, she doesn't know that, but I put on this card, that'll be our next step. You know, Jeff and Cindy Kunze will do our 1 Corinthians Bible study. Now, we're going to do it anyway. You don't have to write it on the card, but what this does is just show some intentionality, some accountability. Kind of lets the leadership know how engaged the congregation is. That's an easy next step, but it's going to require planning ahead. So like the manager in the parable who required planning ahead, it shows how God wants us to be intentional about our next steps. One of those intentional things will be our elders will not meet tomorrow night. We'll meet on the next Monday night, and that's when the Alpha ministry begins. So I'm going to miss that Monday night, but I'm going to go the next Monday night. And so I'm going to have to put that on my schedule. I'm going to have to write that in. I'm going to have to make room on that Monday night, just like my wife and I are going to set aside a time during the week when we will have our Bible study together. So we will have to write that in. Okay, follow me here. Don't just think it's going to happen by chance. You're going to have to be intentional about this, to plan for it. And then perhaps and be intentional about inviting someone, your coworker, your family member, your friend, to come to Alpha, right? That's some intentional action. But you have to check it out first. And know this is not a cheap way to insert an advertisement into the sermon. These things fall directly in line with the kind of attitude Jesus is seeking from the church in this parable. You see, Christians can be so hard at work in the world and at the same time woefully lazy in their faith. I'm not saying that's you, but it's all of us at one point or another. I mean, we Lutherans can be some of the worst, right? We love to celebrate, and it's true. We love to celebrate that we are saved by grace, not by works, so we don't work. We don't act. We don't put our faith into action. Now, I'm not saying that's all of us, but it is all of us at one point or another, right? We don't plan ahead or we're not intentional about our next steps in his kingdom. And hey, we've got a pretty good excuse, though. We're so busy taking care of worldly affairs out there that when it comes time for church, we just want to sit passively and be fed. And in turn, we're wasting the master's rich blessings that he puts all around us. The very things that we could pick up and use for furthering the gospel into the community. The very tools within reach to bring someone to Christ. And those tools remain idle when we're idle in our faith. And we're being wasteful. Jesus is saying to you and me in this parable, absolutely believe this, in this present day, if we can be so stinking smart and shrewd being Johnson County successful, why don't we apply that same shrewdness, that same ambition in God's house? Think on that one for a moment, because this is a blessed community, isn't it? How has he blessed you? How has he equipped you? What are you doing for the church with all those blessings and all that equipment? Now, to be clear, Jesus is not condoning dishonesty. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? So Jesus did not approve of or excuse dishonesty or unfaithfulness. Acting wise in the ways of the world does not give a pass to get dishonest wealth and then want to use that wealth to help out the kingdom. All right? So, you know, this sermon would not have gone over very well if we had a church full of mafiosos. I don't think we do. All right? Like in the movies. I always thought it was kind of cool when the bad guys cross themselves. Like, you know, how are you doing? And then they go to Mass, right? Hey, Father, here you go. Give it to the orphanage. Don't ask any questions, you know. And then the priest, like, receives it, right? Okay, thank you. You know, don't ask. It's give it for the kids, you know. Priest, like, you know, you think to yourself, that's kind of cool because they're in church and they're bad guys. But in the end, I mean, that's just in the movies. That's unrighteous wealth. And Jesus says, no, that's not going to work. Don't go out there and earn a living in a dishonest way and then try to appease that by bringing it to my house. A person, Jesus says, if they can be trusted with a small important thing, they'll be entrusted with large important things and vice versa. In other words, the soul can't be divided here. The point comes clear in the concluding verses. In these concluding verses, Jesus takes us back to the meaning of good stewardship in this world and in his kingdom. So he says this in verse 12, and if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? You know, the meaning of this, if you've not been trustworthy in the use of material wealth, which after all does not belong to you in the first place, then how will you be entrusted with heavenly riches? If you can't properly care for your own possessions, caring from them in an honest way as blessings from God, then you can't be trusted in the care of his kingdom. And you see, that's where we want to be ultimately. And this verse digs deep into our understanding then of what is ours. Because we fondly say our money, our house, our possessions, when really this is all just a trust that's handed to us to use in such a manner that pleases God. Because when we get that it's all mine attitude, always trouble. Let me just share this quick example from the Old Testament. There's this guy in 1 Samuel, his name is Nabal, which in the Hebrew actually means fool. Who names their child something that means fool? You know, he's destined for something great. So Nabal rejects King David's messengers. Doesn't know that they're his messengers, though. He says this in 1 Samuel 25, verse 11. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where? Nabal then realized that these men were from God and that he was rejecting God. And the Bible says at that moment, he dropped over dead in shock, died. His family was saved, and his widow, Abigail, became David's wife and is credited to being one of the wisest of David's wives. See, David had 8 wives, but that's a sermon for another time we'll give to Pastor Myers to preach. It's not relevant here. The point's this. Nabal saw everything he had as his, and in the end, that ambition killed him. Or take this example from another parable that Jesus uses also in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. This is the fool speaking, if you will. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, Nabal, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I think we get that point. Jesus essentially repeats that in the concluding verse of our text, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't have it both ways. God is not an insurance policy. Heaven's not something to keep in the back pocket by going to church every once in a while and calling yourself a Christian along the way. We can't be bonded to those, to this world and its possessions and claim you're also bonded to Christ, serving him when it's convenient. But let's not end on a guilt trip here, because that's not what Jesus intended in this parable. See, he gives this truth to the disciples, and yes, the Pharisees that were listening and stuff. He gives this truth to you and me today. He does so because he loves us. And serving God is always going to be greater than anything that the world could offer. You see, no matter how wealthy you become, no matter how popular or successful you are in achieving your goals, when that time comes for you to close your eyes for the last time here on earth, you know all that goes away. You can't take it with you. So the imprint that you leave for others, however, that's another matter. What are they going to say of you when you're no longer here? Are they going to say, you know, he lived a good life. It's a little sketchy, though. No, nobody wants that kind of legacy. Are they going to say to you, you know what? Everybody loved him. He was the life of the party. It was great, you know, and that's kind of fun to talk about, but is that really a lasting legacy? He was the life of the party. Yeah, now he's dead. Oh. Or will they say, he loved Jesus. She loved Jesus, and we love Jesus because of his example, and we serve Jesus because he showed us how to serve the Master. See, that's what really matters in the end, and that's what Jesus is telling us in this parable. This is a great parable. I really did not want to prepare that. This is a hard one, but thank you whoever picked it. This is a good one. That's what he's saying in this parable. Plan ahead. That's the meaning of this parable. Plan ahead. Act intentionally in your steps for the future for things that really matter in the end. And he loves you so much and he wants to spend eternity with you in heaven, but until that time comes, he calls the church, that's you and me, bring as many people as we can with us. That's our mission statement, right? Right there. Everybody knows it by heart. If you're a visitor, it doesn't take long. You can learn it really quick. All right, everyone knows that mission statement, but let's not let that just be words on a maple wall, but the way we live as a congregation, right? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.